Okay, it's good. Excuse me. It's good to be here today, and we're going to. Oh, I have one quick announcement. My brother Tom Conlin is in the hospital. He has something wrong with his foot, so we need to pray for him that all will go well and it won't going the wrong direction. Okay, we're going to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word this evening by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can be here to continue to grow in grace and knowledge from your phenomenal word, and that we can grow to spiritual maturity and just not only have great blessings here on earth, but even more in eternity. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me get this up on the board. Excuse me. What I'm doing is going back to the very beginning of when we started the epistle of 1 John. And I don't need to go over these first things here. But where it says here, excuse me, it seems to be easier to understand 1 John verses 1 through 4 if we start with the Gospel of John, with chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 also. This was the first in the beginning. So what we found out so far as we have progressed, we found that there are three major beginnings. And they are not in order in the way that I'm presenting it. But it's easy for you to understand if we started in the Gospel of John rather than in 1 John. So even though this was the first beginning, the next one is not going to be the second. It's going to be the third. And the last one is going to be the first. So I hope that's not too confusing, but I think that you'll understand it when we get there. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and what? John. So we're going to go to the first verse in John chapter 1, verse 1. I'm sure all of you have heard this before. I hope that many of you would be able to teach it to other people because you've probably heard it so many times. And by the way, the reason I'm going back here is because I went to a Schaefer conference and some of the speakers said that they, when they teach something, they don't only teach it one time. They may teach it two times or three times or however long it takes. What we're going through here is not easy for us to understand because God is so far from us with regards to his genius and his love and his power and all that, that we can't get it in one sitting. And some of the things we can't even understand, and yet in this first one you're going to see, it seems not to make sense, but the only sense is what looks like it's not sense. We'll get to that in just a moment. So here is John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, all of us know that the Word is a title for Jesus Christ. So what I'm doing on these verses, I'm expanding the verse to make it easier for you to understand what is said here. So this is the expanded verse of John chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, we start out in the deep end right away. It says, in the beginning, and you'll see what I have in the parentheses there, which was not a beginning in eternity past, there always existed the Word of God, or you could say Logos. The Greek word there is Logos. Either one of those are true, and both of them relate to Jesus Christ. But there is no beginning for, and no end, I might say as well, for the Trinity. And so when it starts out saying, in a beginning, it is, in other words, they have never been a beginning for the Trinity because they have always existed. And it's hard for us to assimilate that, but that's what it means. Then we go on, and the Word, that's Jesus Christ, the title for Him, Logos, was with God, and that is, He was with the Father in eternity past, and the Word, Logos, talking about Jesus Christ again, was always God. I put in always there because it's not that maybe the Father was God first and then Christ came in behind Him. No, they were, the Trinity is all one, and they all have been God from the beginning, which is not a beginning. So we have the word Logos here, L-O-G-O-S, and it's a communication whereby the mind finds expression or words. So that's how we communicate, is by Logos, by words. Note that Logos means communication by which ideas are transmitted or transferred. And Christ is the only, Christ is the one who expresses all Bible doctrine. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. You might want to jot that down in your margin, because that's where the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. And that means we have doctrine. And when we take in that word, then we have His mind. We're thinking like He thinks. And that's one of the great things that we need to see right off the bat, is that when we are taking in God's word and we're growing in grace and we're learning, that means we're getting closer to maturity, spiritual maturity. It's all because this is coming from the mind of Christ. Logos is the concept that controls the universe, infinity. The supreme mover is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of that. Jesus Christ is also the outward manifestation or appearance of the invisible God the Father. Now, I know that we're going to be able to see Jesus Christ in the flesh when we go to when He returns, or if we die. And so, I mean, not if we're going to die. We are going to die unless the Lord comes. And that's not something that we should dread. It should be something that we're looking forward to, because heaven compared to what we have here is, if we ever even got a glimpse of heaven, we would never want to come back here anyway. So Logos represents the intelligence, expressed thought, and vocabulary by which thinking species organize words into concepts. And when it says species here, animal species, there's all different kinds of species, but the one that we're looking at has to do with humans. We are a species. And so the Logos, the word, helps us to communicate with each other by vocabulary, and a thinking species organize words into concepts, categories, and so forth. Finally, Logos expresses order and design and purpose. So we go to verse 2. It's very short. He was in the beginning with God. And here's the expanded verse. He always existed in eternity past, face to face with God. Can you see that is more, has more more to it than just that he was in the beginning with God? We see that he has always existed in eternity with God, and face to face with Him. Then we go to John 1:3. All things come into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now that one changes things, because it's not just talking about God being eternal. This is when Jesus Christ actually created the heavens and the earth, and that's where we get another something different, but I'm not going to go delve into this all that deep. The expanded verse, all things came into being by Him, God the Son, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. When Christ created the heavens and the earth, He created the whole universe and everything in it. Those that are, excuse me, those that are seen and those who are not seen. That would be the angels. John 1:4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the expanded verse, in Him kept on existing life. And that is referring to, as we will see shortly, eternal life. And the life was the light of men. And so we get to John 1:5. It demonstrates that the message from the Gospel of John carried on to the epistles of 1 John. Now, we are through with the Gospel of John. We went through those four verses and we got a lot of information here. Now, we're going to another beginning, and this is in 1 John, covers that. So again, 1 John verse 5 demonstrates that the message from the Gospel of John carried over to the epistles of John 1. And here is 1 John 1:5. And this is the message we have heard from Him, that would be the Lord, and announced to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness whatsoever. Excuse me. And what I'm showing you here is, of course, let me ask you this. Who wrote the Gospel of John? John did. Who wrote the three letters of John? John did. And so, of course, when he was teaching things in the Gospel of John, there were things that would accrue to the epistle of 1 John. So if anybody could do that, but he could do it because he was in both areas. And he would bring things from the John, the Gospel, to 1 John, the epistle. And that's one of them. Now we will turn to 1 John and start with 1 John 1:4. The message of 1 John includes the doctrine pertaining to the incarnation of Christ. What is the incarnation of Christ? Does anybody here not know it or know it? Or somebody should say something. The incarnation of Christ is when He was born. And so there was that. That 1 John has a lot to do with that. So, the message of 1 John includes the doctrine pertaining to the incarnation of Christ, all things relative to the first advent. So, the incarnation of Christ occurred on the first advent. That means the first time that Jesus Christ came to earth. And there is another one that's going to happen that's going to be even greater than that one, if you could say such a thing. And that is the second advent of Christ, which is He's going to be coming out of heaven. The tribulation is winding down, and it doesn't look good. And Jesus Christ is like the Calvary when you're watching those. I like to watch Grit, and you're watching those cowboy shows. And the Indians just about have them. You hear him blow the bugle, and here they come, and all is well. That's kind of what's going to happen there. Also, the divine dynasphere was provided by God the Father for the true humanity of Christ. Now, there are some maybe that haven't heard this. I've been teaching it on Sunday for a while. It's just a sphere. God has given a sphere of power, and it is perfect. It means that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so God provided that for God the Father, for the true humanity of Christ. Not an optical illusion. Now this goes to, remember, the ones that were always chastising and trying to get the Israelites all in a dither because they were Gnostics. They believed in Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a horrible lie. And it's a whole system. And so that's why he is talking about, and God the Father, let's see here, The divine dinosphere was provided by God, the Father, for the true humanity of Christ, not an optical illusion. The Gnostics didn't believe, they believed that anything that had matter was evil. They were all mixed up. And so John put that in there so they would know that Christ was not just an illusion. He was true humanity and deity as well. So our Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity functioned under this power system, the divine dynasphere, rather than relying on his essence of his deity. And it was a means of challenging the cosmic system. The cosmic system, remember, y'all know, you've been hearing me teach this, that the divine dynasphere is a sphere of power where God operates, and the cosmic system is the sphere that Satan has. And so you make the choice. You can choose to live in the divine dynasphere where there is just, it's a wonderful place to be. You can have the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, you have to learn something about how to access that. But all of us at this time and in any time in our life, we are either in the divine dynasphere or we're going to be in the cosmic system. And what God did this, he gave the power system to the Son. And Jesus Christ, when he was in a pinch, which he was a lot of times because he was getting more threats and so much against him, being attacked every day. And yet he was in the divine dynasphere and never sinned one time. And the reason he did that, because he wanted to show us that if he, under the conditions that he lived in, that Satan was trying to get him every day, but he lived by that, and he's showing us. He could have used his deity. Remember, Jesus Christ is the what? God-man. That's the hypostatic union. And he could have wiped out anybody he wanted to by just clicking his fingers. But he didn't do it because he wanted to show us that the divine dynasphere is for us as well, and we can rely on that. And he proved that it worked because he did what he was supposed to do to come down here, and that was to go to the cross and take away the punishment for the whole world. That's what that was for. Okay, so that's where we ended. Did I finish this one on the bottom here? Let me go after it one more time. I'm going to start. You see where it says the third one up on the far end? It says the divine dynasphere, rather than relying on the essence of his deity. And now you know why. So he could prove to us that when you're in the divine dynasphere, that's all you need. You have the power. And it was the means of challenging the cosmic system with its power systems on which Satan utilizes and administers the rulership of the world. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan. How long is he going to be there? Well, we don't know how long, but we do know what's going to happen. When Christ comes back to earth on the second advent to claim the earth back, that's when his reign will end and will be tossed into the abyss for 1,000 years. Anybody know what's going to happen after that 1,000 years or during that 1,000 years? Anybody? Yeah, we'll be reigning with Christ, but I'm thinking with regards to Satan. Satan is going to be locked up. He can't do anything to like he does now because that's going to be perfect environment. But at the end of it, there's going to be billions upon billions and billions of people who have rejected Jesus Christ, and he's going to be let out of that confinement, and he is going to start a revolt, a revolution, and Jesus Christ is going to not let it go far at all, and they're all going to be go to the lake of fire, all those who are unbelievers. Okay, here we go to lesson four. Okay, so this from the beginning is the third beginning. and we're trying to keep up with it now. So we have 1 John 1, 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That's the first verse. And when I have something in red, it means this, we're going to draw our attention to it. So that portion that says, what was from the beginning, the Greek word for was is eimi, E-I-M-I, and it's a verb, an imperfect active indicative. We're going to go by that a little in just a moment, but I'm introducing it here. The imperfect tense means that something is ongoing in the past. That's what it means. So whenever it's in the imperfect tense, it means something has happened in the past, and it goes on and on and on. And that's what is going here, when that's what the word is connoting there. And so that means that was already in existence, not that it came into existence at creation. So this is what we're seeing here, is that with these beginnings, it's not something that just started. It just goes on from what the meaning of it is. Let me just get into this, and this might help. Now, we're looking at that little word was, and it's ami. It's important to understand what it means. First of all, it's a verb. A verb is a word that describes an action, state of being, or the production of a result. Now, here is the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense is called a progressive imperfect, which denotes action in the progress in past time. So it's something that goes on. Now, there's a perfect tense and an imperfect tense in Greek. And the imperfect tense, something happens in a point of time, and it goes on and on and on. The perfect tense is when something happens in a point of time, and the results of that go on and on forever. So that's the difference between the two. The active voice, our Lord Jesus Christ, produced the action of the verb during his incarnation by functioning inside of the divine dynasphere. And so he took the action for this to take place. And then you have the indicative mood, and the indicative mood is declarative for the reality of the hypostatic union. I'm not going to stop and explain that right now. I'll do it soon, though. Most of you know it already, I believe. The hypostatic union is the union of Jesus Christ being 100% deity and 100% humanity in one person forever. Jesus Christ is completely unique. No one else in the universe ever will or never have been anywhere close to that. So the indicative mood means that it's reality. It actually happens. Let's see. Plus the humanity of Christ relying upon the divine dynasphere rather than the independent function of his own deity. Now, I want to ask you again, why did he do that? Why did he not use his divine status, but he used the hypostatic union in order to, in the divine dynasphere for us? Remember? We need to know that's why he did it. He was on the earth about 33 years, and that whole time he faced so many things, and yet he didn't go to his deity. He was using the divine dynasphere there. So let's see. This is a very important point, which is emphasized in the first three verses and becomes a major issue in the conflict between God's sphere of power and Satan's sphere of power. So are these power spheres still warring with each other now? Yeah. What do we call that? The angelic conflict. And it's going to go on until it will go on until Jesus Christ is going to come down the second advent. And that's when I'll explain that one. Okay, so here's another phrase that we need to know. From the beginning, so we see up here, what was from the beginning? And we're looking at that word in the red that is beginning now. The Greek word there is arche, A-R-C-H-E. And it's a genitive singular feminine, which really doesn't tell you much. I could explain it, but... And it means that the meaning is the commencement of something as an action, process, or state of being, being a point of time at the beginning of a duration, and then you have a subpoint B, beginning, origin in absolute sense. So here, from the beginning does not connote eternity past, as John used in the Gospel of John in verse 1. John 1:1. So this is what I'm showing you. That beginning in John 1 was related to all the way back as far as you can go in eternity past, and that is what it's talking about. But when it's saying here, from the beginning, it's not that beginning. So from here, the beginning does not mean that it's eternity past as it was in John. So John takes care of the beginning that goes all the way back into the eternity past, and even that still wasn't a beginning, but that's what it handles. But in, in 1 John 1, it's talking about the use of the gospel. Let me get past this. Here it connotes not eternity past, but to a specific beginning. It's referring to the virgin birth, which is the same as the incarnation. That's what it's talking about, where it began. And the first advent of Christ, who is the manifest person of the Trinity. What does that mean? He is the manifest one. It means he's the one that we can see. We can't see God the Father. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can see Jesus Christ. And so that's what it's talking about when it's talking about the virgin birth, the first advent of Christ, who is the manifest, the one that we can see, person of the Trinity. Here we have the point of a virgin birth and a specific beginning in time. By the way, virgin birth looks like an oxymoron, but it isn't. It's, of course, a virgin gave birth, and of course that was because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was the Holy Spirit that brought that about. I mean, we don't know how it happened, but we knew it happened through the Holy Spirit. What was from the beginning was first advent of Christ. That's what this is talking about. The hypostatic union, our Lord's humility, functioning inside the divine dynasphere, and the emphasis of the epistle is on the first advent of Christ because of the gnosis, the Gnostics denied it in part or in total. So they were emphasizing the first advent, that Jesus Christ became a baby, he became a human, he became a man. And he was just as much human as you are and I am. And he didn't have a father. So, of course, that was a miracle. And God brought that about because it was part of his plan. But they were emphasizing it here because the Gnostics didn't believe that Christ was human in that way or anything of that sort. And so John is going to really rely heavily on explaining that to show the Gnostics are irrelevant. There's another very important in the beginning that we see in Genesis chapter 1:1. This is the third and last beginning that we see, and I'm explaining to you what happened in each one of these, and it's because God is so organized that he has it exactly on board, just like he wants. So you all know what Genesis 1:1 is, right? We all have heard that. So this is the third beginning because this is what it says. In the what? Beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now this was the second beginning, which was the creation of the heavens and the earth. So if I put these in order in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it's talking about when when Christ was going to come, and then we have the the one from John, the Gospel, goes back all the way to eternity past. And that's about all we know. And what we also know is that even when he says, in the beginning, he wasn't talking about a real beginning because there was no real beginning. And then we went to 1 John 1, 1, and that's talking about when Christ was born. And that was another beginning. That was the third beginning. And when we get to 1:1, it is a second beginning. Because what came first? Christ becoming a man on earth, or the creation of the earth and the heavens? Which ones came first? It's this one. Genesis 1:1. So you have it all the way back to where there's not much you can say. We just know that there was a beginning, and Jesus Christ was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what we get from there. That is the first beginning, if you want to call it that way. And the one with 1 John 1 and that whole scripture has to do with the incarnation when Christ came. That was the third beginning, and this is the second beginning. I wish I would have really made these as they were going, but I went by time. That's why we're getting it this way, because the one in 1 John, time-wise, was the farthest one away. And the second one that was in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that came before Christ, in the beginning where Christ was incarnate, that is the third one. So I've said it so many times, I'm going to confuse myself if I keep going with it like that. Okay, so this is the third one. The second one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This was the second beginning, time-wise. See, you got it at time-wise? John, the Gospel, and then you have Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, you have the creation of earth, and then you have Christ becoming a human, and it's the incarnation. That's the time-wise, and that's how I figured them. But we'll just move on. So this was the second beginning, which was the creation of the heavens and the earth, but not the beginning of God. Here is a verse that is really enlightening. Isaiah 43, verse 13. Jot that down. It's really handy. Isaiah 43, 13. Even from eternity, I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? So he says from here, from eternity, I am He. And that again is showing that there was no beginning, no end. He's always existed. He didn't say from the first beginning. There is the first beginning. You have to call it a beginning to understand what it's talking about. But the real status of it, or you could say the context is that Jesus Christ, in the beginning, which was not a beginning. And then we have it again that is highlighted in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 13. Here's another one that has to do with that same thing. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, that would be of the restoration of the earth, made them male and female? Now I made this harder for you, purposely, because you need to know this. When it says, and he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, and most people thinking that that's from the beginning of the heavens and the earth. But it's not. Because when you have verse 1, in the beginning was the heaven and the earth, and verse 2 starts out, and the earth was covered by water, and it's what I have here is restoration of the earth, because the earth was destroyed, and then when you get to the Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, it's after what happened is Satan was kicked out of heaven and there was a big rebellion. All these things happened after Jesus Christ had created the heavens and the earth. And he didn't need to do anything to make it better, because there was a destruction between verse 1 and verse 2. And that was the angelic conflict, and it was going on and so forth. And then when you go to verse 3, you have the restoration of the earth. The earth was null and void. So does Jesus Christ create a heaven and earth that is null and void? No. It came that way over a period of time when Satan was tossed out of heaven and so forth. I don't want to get too far down into there, but I want you to understand that it was. It took 7 days to restore the earth. And then it says, made them male and female. Okay. So, Genesis 1:1 is not dated. We have no idea when it took place. This is the second in the beginning, which I've been explaining, mentioned in the Bible. All that the first verse in Genesis declares is that God created the heavens and the earth. That's all it declares. And then I told you what verse 2 says. Until you are ready to accept that fact, you are not prepared to read very much further in the Word of God, because the remainder of the Bible rests upon that first verse. And if you don't believe the first verse, you can read it from verse 2 and Genesis all the way through Revelation, and you're not going to get much, because that means you're not trusting the Word, and that means you're going in reverse. Did God create this universe, or is it a happenstance? A lot of people say, oh, well, there was some goo and it came out some critters. And, you know, there's thousands of ideas about how it happened, but we can know how it happened from the Bible, especially in Genesis. So it didn't just happen. There was a plan behind it. It is ridiculous to think that the universe just happened. As Edwin Conklin put it, the probability of life originating by accident is comparable to the probability of the unabridged dictionary originating from an explosion in a print shop. Now, what is the chances that a dictionary was in a print shop, and when it you could even make it better. You could say that there all these papers were in the print shop, and there was an explosion. And the next thing you know is that there was a dictionary there. I mean, you see how silly that is? So we don't know what God was doing before he created the heavens and the earth. He existed before then. He hasn't told us what he was up to at that point. But we know that he was doing something before he created the heavens and earth. But he was certainly doing something. God just doesn't sit around and play tiddlywinks. So, this, in the beginning, we have already addressed, which is the first beginning, which is in John's Gospel, which wasn't a beginning. It is found in first verse of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 2, he adds, the same was in the beginning with God. Then he comes to the act of creation in verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that would be the second one. The second one is the creation of the earth, and that's what he's talking about there. My friend, go back as far as you can think beyond creation, back billions and billions and trillions of years, and out of eternity comes the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't go back far enough to say, he's still here. He was here before. And if you go back into trillions of years, if you were able to do that, Christ would still have been always existed, because he wasn't he was never, how am I going to say this? Let's see. However far you go back, Jesus is already there. He is not just there. He has been there. That's the difference. So way back there, he is already past tense. He is the Ancient of Days. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and verse 13 and 22, just in Daniel, he's called the Ancient of Days. Have y'all heard of that before? I've heard it, and there's songs all about that, but I never, till I got here, understood that the Ancient of Days means there was no beginning to the Trinity. They have always existed. Now notice that John has written in the beginning was and not is the Word. In other words, this is a beginning that doesn't have a beginning because he, Christ, had no beginning. He always was. And that is big stuff. It is bigger than my little mind can comprehend. This is J. Vernon McGee that I'm getting a lot of this from. And you can probably tell that's the way that he talks. And I love it. I like the way he does it. He says, I am able to grasp the immensity of it until I'm unable to grasp the immensity of it until I come to John chapter 1, verse 14. And this is what it says. And the Word was made flesh. In other words, that's when Christ became a human. He was born. And that takes me back to Bethlehem where he was born. And I began to catch on at that time. Well, I don't know if y'all have. I'm doing my best I can. But this is hard stuff. But God put it here for us to understand it and learn it. And when somebody asks you, well, what about Christ? What about God? Who created him? Well, you have it. Well, nobody created him because he never had a beginning. He's always existed. Okay, here's the point right here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always existed, and there was never a time when they did not exist, period. Now, you might get a headache trying to think about that. I do. I think, well, you know, in our little poofy minds, we think, well, no, well, they've got to start somewhere. Well, we can't understand it now, but maybe when we get to heaven, we'll understand it. And I think we're going to learn a lot more than we do now. I'm pretty sure of it anyway. Now, another important from the beginning is the third beginning, which is found in 1 John 1:1. We've already gone over this, but I'm showing you by the way I laid this out so that you can understand it better. So this is the third beginning, the last one, which is found in 1 John 1:1, and here it is. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what that means, in our day, we cannot see Christ with our physical eyes, but we can see him with the eye of faith. That's the way that we see Jesus Christ now. If you say that that you've seen him before, you need to either check into a nut house or read it again and see that Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, and he's not going to come visit any of us. I'm thinking about a particular person that is he's like the ones that were saying everything was false. Anyway, we see Christ through the eye of faith. And if you don't know anything about the Bible, what kind of faith you have? None or very little. It goes on to say, what we have seen with our eyes. Now, the disciples were eyewitnesses to all that our Lord did. And so what did their eyes see? And we see it in the next part here. We have looked at, and I put in here, miracles, wonders, and signs. That's what their eyes, they were seeing it real time. And they looked at miracles, wonders, and signs and touched him with our hands. And that's providing that Jesus was a human and not just a spirit. That's why Thomas put his hands in his side and in his wounds. And so, and again, a lot of this has to do with the Gnostics to prove what the truth is, because they said all this is nonsense. So proving that Jesus was a human and not just a spirit. Concerning the word of life, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the word of life. I just wanted to go over that, even though we went over it earlier, but I'm coming at it another way this time. This is a good verse. I like it. I just put it in there because I like it. But it's Acts chapter 4, verse 20. So this is the disciples, and they're explaining that in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, they say, "For we cannot speaking, we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." They told them, "Oh, okay, we'll let you go if you go out there and quit teaching about Jesus Christ." And this was their answer. So that was a good answer too. So John relied on the empiricism, which we'll see, relying on the observation, especially from the five natural senses of humans, to describe his experience or their experience with Jesus Christ. Because they were talking about they saw him and they handled him and that they touched him and they heard him. They were using all these senses to describe what they are explaining to the people in 1 John. Okay, we might get to verse 2. I think I saw it peaking. There it is. Okay. All right, so the third beginning is the one we started with, which was John. When I say started with, I'm talking about way up at the top when we've been going over the introduction and all that. That's what I mean by the third beginning, which is the one that we started with in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which he refers to the time Christ came into the world at Bethlehem when he was about 30 years old and John became acquainted with him. John and his brother James met him in Jerusalem. Later they were with their father and his name was, what's his name? I remember his name. I thought it was here. Anyway, they were, you know about when they were in the boat and Jesus came by the sea and he said, "Throw your net on the other side," and all that. I know their father's name, but I can't think of it right now. So John and his brother James met him, that is Jesus, in Jerusalem. And later they were with their father mending nets when Jesus came by and called them to follow him. I didn't know that a lot of things. Remember we were going through the beginning, the introduction. I think it's John was his cousin, was Christ's cousin, and his father is it's a funny name, but Zebedee. Yes, that's it. They were the sons of Zebedee, and he was a wealthy man. He had a fleet of ships, and but when they came up and he said, "Follow me," Zebedee, of course, stayed at home, but John and James followed him. That's what we're seeing there. And I think, you know, well, I'll go as far as I can go here, but we're nearly done. Now we're into 1 John 1:2. And what we're covering ground now is difficult to teach, and you have to go slower, but as we go a few more verses, it's going to pick up. But we're not interested in speed. We are interested in accuracy. And most of the time, if you're going too fast, you're not going to be accurate. And I don't care how fast we go, but I care a lot about being accurate. So 1 John chapter 2. "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So you see those two manifested with the stars. Since they're talking about it two times, I was going to go with that right up to the front. But this is the first thing I wanted to say about it. The Word, who is the Word? Jesus Christ. And he's God. Was in existence before the world was created. He was in existence before he was manifested to make evident or certain by showing or displaying. Jesus is the eternal life that is manifested, which we're going to get to. But let's look closer at what this manifested is. So you have manifested there, and in the Greek word is phanaroo. That's P-H-A-N. Well, you can see it in the English. I spell it in the Greek. There's a P-H-A-N-E. That's an eta, R, O, omega, and, I mean, O is omicron, and then the W is an O that is has a long sound. So it's panero-o, or ra-o. It's a verb. It's an aorist passive indicative. I'll get to that in just a moment. It means to cause to become visible, reveal, or expose publicly. The verb, of course, you know what the verb is. And this is an aorist passive indicative. Aorist tense, something happens in a point of time. And it's not the active voice. You don't act on it to do something. But you receive an action. That's the passive voice. And the I is the indicative mood, which means it's reality. So this means that it was in a point of time. This manifestation took place because we received it because God is the one that showed, manifested Christ, which means that we could, or if you were there, you could see him. He was revealed. He became visible. And the eye is the indicative mood. So, for the life was manifested, that's the phrase, that is, the life was brought out into the open where men could see it. And what he's talking about, of course, is Jesus Christ. John is talking about the Word of life and the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see in the next verse. And I'm going to cut it off right here because we're going to be talking about life and the eternal life. And you got enough already probably spinning around in your minds now trying to process. So I'm going to stop here and we'll go on next time. And I'm really looking forward to this because it's easier to listen to and to apply. So we'll do that next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all these things that we can understand because of the Holy Spirit. Makes it clear to us and perspicuous. And we just thank you that we can know that there's nothing in the whole universe is like our God. And we look forward to seeing Jesus Christ return to earth. He's the only one that can get everything squared away, which he will do. And in the meantime, we want to continue to grow in grace and knowledge. We want to know as much as we can because there's great benefits by learning what you have given us in the Bible. So we thank you for that and pray that you will help us to meditate on these things. Let's see if we can get around to it to the point that we can explain it to other people and then maybe they can do the same. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.